Thank you, Joseph. How glorious and wonderful is that message. Christ the Savior is born. We want to spend a few moments together in the Word of God, and I'm going to read this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 39 through 55. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 724 if you like to follow along. And in honor of God's Word, let's stand together as we honor Him and worship Him this morning. Page 724, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zacharias' home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that which the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." And Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. Thank You that it is clear, that it gives to us the record of how You came from heaven into this earth and lived in a human body, how You touched the lives of people in those days and continue to touch lives today. And oh, our Father, we pray as we look again at the Christmas time story that You would refresh our hearts and that we might know that sense of You drawing near and touching us afresh with the wonder of the love of God that comes to us through the birth of Jesus. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I titled the thoughts this morning, Christmas Characters, and it's always interesting to me when it comes to Christmas time, because the people surrounding the birth of Jesus are just ordinary folk like you and I, and yet something absolutely awe-inspiring happens. And I want to begin by reading you an incident from history. It's about the space program. Some of us are old enough to remember when there was the Apollo range of spacecraft that were launched from the United States, and Oh, there was lots of Apollo spacecraft. And this is a true incident that happened, written by a reporter. And I just set the scene for the message on Christmas characters with this little historical sketch. Jack Needleman was one of the reporters covering the launch of Apollo 17 in December of 1972. It was a night launch. Jack joined with other reporters who made it a social occasion. They strolled the lawn of the press section of the Kennedy Space Center, where refreshments were laid out on picnic tables, and all was business as usual. But when the countdown began, and all eyes and cameras turned toward the 36-story high Atlas rocket, even jaded reporters were overcome. As Needleman told the story in Bill Maher's book, A World of Ideas, the reporters were suddenly all but blinded by an extraordinary orange light, which was just at the limit of what one could bear to look at. Then the rocket rose slowly against the dark canopy of the night in total silence, because it took a few seconds for the sound to come across the distance. When the sound waves struck, they washed over the reporters with a thunder that rattled their bones. Needleman said, "You could practically hear jaws dropping." The rocket traveled higher, then higher still, as the first stage ignited in spectacular blue flame. It seemed to have become a star as it carried three men bound for glory. And then it was gone, vanished into the periphery of the atmosphere and on into the depths of space. Mr. Needleman said, "Silence ensued among the press corps. The wisecracks died out. Men's eyes were filled with light. Their mouths were open. Their faces were lit by the inner glow of sheer wonder." The whole demeanor of these hardened newspaper men was changed. They got up quietly, offering to help one another, and was kind and reverent to one another. When they did speak, it was in muted tones, as though fearful of spoiling the moment. Awe had done its work. I wonder sometimes at Christmas if we, because Christmas has come and go over the years, there were 17 Apollo rockets, 16 before this one, and it was only in the awe of that moment of watching it depart Earth and go into deep space that these men were struck silent at what was actually happening. And when I think about the Christmas characters, it's so easy for us to become accustomed to Christmas, the songs, the wonderful feeling of family, fellowship, friendship, the greetings in the street that aren't normally there at any other time of the year. But I want you just to journey with me and think about the Christmas characters, those first individuals that encountered a supernatural work of God. There had been 400 years of silence where there was no prophet to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And then there comes these glorious encounters that the characters surrounding the birth of Jesus are blessed with. And oh, my prayer is that this morning we might have that fresh supernatural encounter and be awestruck by the love of God, who would step from the glory of heaven and come to an earth that is so broken and so filled with desperate situations so that he might say, I love you. And I've come to live and to die and to live again so that you might know what it is to experience real love that has no sense of manipulation, that has no strings attached, the love of God. When I think about the Christmas characters, I thought, well, there's the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and so on and so forth. And then I got to thinking and praying and saying, Lord, what would you like us to see? And he gave me three thoughts about Christmas characters. And so I share them with you this morning. The first is that there are a group that I would call the singers. And you can see I'm getting fancy. Usually my PowerPoint is just the word. And wow, we got a big star on this one. I'm almost not sure how that happened, but there it is. The singers. Yeah. And I've heard sometimes people say, well, you know, there are three songs in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And I just want to differ this morning and say, I believe there are seven songs in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Because as God encountered people, we see praise pours out of them in every single situation. And so let's think about the singers for a moment. There is a sense in that first Christmas time amongst the characters involved of spontaneous expectancy and proclamation. And it didn't have to be engineered or worked up. It just pours out as they encounter the work of God. There are many impossibilities that are addressed by the singers. Let me share with you, first of all, there's Elizabeth's song in Luke 1, 41 through 45. I read those verses in our text this morning. When Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, she cannot contain what is happening as the presence of baby Jesus inside Mary's womb is there, and there's a greeting. Elizabeth starts to pour out praise. And, you know, Elizabeth is filled with praise because an impossibility is happening in her life and in her family. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that we have a God to whom nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing. Now, if I get a little loud this morning, you forgive me, because only one ear is working. And so what I'm hearing is quite different than what you're hearing. Okay? It reminds me of the story of the guy who went to his friend and whispered in his ear, loan me $10. And he said, I don't hear so good in that ear. Come over here. And he came and he said, loan me $20. And he said, no, come back to my $10 ear. We have a God who does the impossible. You see, Zacharias and Elizabeth had no children. And in those days, that was kind of a situation where shame and reproach would be felt and experienced. And there would be this emptiness and this longing, that unfulfilledness. But as we read the text, Elizabeth is pregnant. She's experiencing an impossibility. Now, it's not impossible for a lady to become pregnant, but this is an older lady. This is beyond the normal term and time. This is a supernatural work of God. And as you think about the singers, no wonder she is pouring out praise to God. Because all of those years and all of that longing and all of the misery that she must have felt as people pointed at her and said, oh, you know, they have no kids. It's sad, really. But Elizabeth could walk down the street and say, hallelujah. God, who has loved me, has answered my prayers. He is the one who touches the impossible. No wonder Elizabeth is pouring out praise. And then there's Mary's song. We read it. It's often called the Magnificat, the sense of Mary singing there in verses 46 through 56. And what is she saying? She's saying, God interrupted my life with an impossibility. You remember the story as the angel comes and says to her, Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And she says, how can this be? I don't know any man. It's an impossibility, she's saying. And the angel says to her, but Mary, the Holy Spirit will come, and you will be with child, and that child will be the Son of the living God. Oh, I don't know about you, but I felt my heart so impacted as I looked at these characters of Christmas. Because when we look at our world and sometimes family situations and all kinds of things that can be so hard and so difficult, is it not that at Christmas time we have this wonderful sense that God, who does the impossible, just keeps on doing it and doing it and doing it and ministering and working in our day and time also? Mary sang in obedient surrender and just said, I'm the Lord's servant. Whatever you want to do, do it. What a great way to celebrate Christmas, to say, Lord, I want to be your servant. And whatever you want to do in my life, I surrender it to you. A few verses further on in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, we find another song, Zechariah's song. And let me just read those verses, beginning at verse 67. His father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him and to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And he's speaking about his infant son, John, who became John the Baptist. Here's a song again. The singers were so touched and interrupted by God that first Christmas season. Here, Zacharias is interrupted while he's serving God. I think about this man who's been a priest for many years, and he finally gets to go into that part of the temple that a priest goes into only once in all of his life and ministry. And while he's there, he encounters the angel. I love the fact that our God not only does the impossible, but he does it in such tremendous and loving ways. Zacharias had a problem when the angel told him what was going to happen. He didn't believe it. How will I know? But oh, my friends, here is this man now singing, filled with the Holy Spirit, impacted by the birth of this child, this impossibility, now living in his house. You see, in the love of God, he not only touched Elizabeth and caused her to conceive, but he touched Zacharias, a man who knew the scriptures and who knew the way to serve the Lord and so on. But when he met that angel and God spoke to him, he would never be the same again. And it seems to me that this is the very essence of Christmas. That when Jesus comes, nothing can be the same again. Oh, it's easy for us to go through the motions, isn't it? But these Christmas characters, these singers, are filled with the Spirit of God and joy and the amazement of the love of God that stepped into their world. In Luke chapter 2, in verses 13 and 14, there's another song. The angels are singing. Because you see, heaven couldn't contain the joy of the birth of the Savior. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Nobody deserved the favor of God, but in his love, the one who is eternal stepped into time. And as he is born, the very angels of glory declare it. God interrupted. And I don't know about you, but I pray, Lord, let not this Christmas time go by as just another celebration. Interrupt my life. Make me to know more of your presence, more of your peace, more of your power. I have a soft spot for the shepherds because I have an Irish imagination. And I can imagine what the conversation was like around the shepherds that night on the hillside. Hey, Abe, you're gonna sell some soon. You got quite a big flock. It's a growing, man. I don't know. Joseph, maybe I will. How are things at your house, Nathaniel? And then all of a sudden, boom! There stands the angel declaring God's good news. Oh, you know, the shepherds sing in Luke 2, 16 through 20. It says that as they went and saw Jesus when they were going on from there, they were praising God and glorifying him. Because you see, God's word, just as it was given them, is true. Now I know there are all kinds of things these days that say you can't trust this book. But I want to tell you, this book is true. This scripture that God has given to us, every word of it is true. And just as it says he came the first time and gives us all the details, it says he is coming again. And we need to be ready, ready for his coming. Oh, friends, I said I had three sections, and I'm lingering a little bit here, so I'll move a little quicker. In Luke chapter 2, not only do the shepherds sing, but in verses 25 through 32, Simeon sings or gives praise to God. Here's a man. People must have thought him odd. He would say, God told me that I would not die until I see the Messiah. And then when Jesus is carried in after 8 days and Simeon sees him, he declares, Oh Lord, now you can let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Wow. I don't think this was a light thing. I think that as God interrupted, all of these characters poured out praise, and they remind us that we have a God of impossibilities. In Luke 2, 36 through 38, there is Anna's song. Here is a lady who's been a widow for a long time, and when she comes into the temple and sees Jesus, she too pours out praise for this baby. Ah. Now, what about you and I? Does Christmas still hold the awe that God, in His love, said, I've come to this earth for you, because I love you. I'll take on the form of your humanity. I'll carry your sins to the cross and die so that you will know forgiveness and love. Oh, the spontaneous praise around the characters of his birth is amazing, isn't it? 7 songs. Well, I'll move to my second thought as you think about the characters of Christmas. Not only are there the singers, but there are the schemers. Oh, look, I even got a scroll in this one. The schemers. What are they? King Herod was in this group. He schemed and manipulated. The wise man came to him for advice, and he just wanted to manipulate things and keep control of everything. And the schemers, that's what they do. He schemed to kill Jesus. In fact, responsible for mass murder of all the children 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. He was in rebellion against the plan of God and the purpose of God, and he was unwilling to acknowledge that there is a king who is higher than him. Ah, isn't that what Christmas is truly about too? That we acknowledge there is one king, King of kings, and Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious leaders in Jerusalem were in this group. My Bible tells me that all Jerusalem was disturbed when the wise men came in Matthew's gospel in the 2nd chapter. But they had the scriptures, and they knew that the Messiah would be born. But what absolutely amazes me about this set of characters is that although they can say the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem of Judea, I do not find a record in this book that one of them went with the wise man to find the King of Kings. That tells me that they were quite content with religion, without a relationship with the King of Kings. Herod and the leaders were quite happy to advance themselves, but not to acknowledge the Savior. There's still lots of people who are opposed to God's plan. Don't be afraid of them. There'll always be those who rebel against him. There'll always be scheming going on. But let's not rest there. Let's go to number 3 and think for a few moments about the third group of Christmas characters. I call them the seekers. Oh, I have an arrow in this one. There's a U-turn going on there. Yeah. There are singers impacted by his birth, schemers impacted by his birth, but there are seekers. Could I suggest to you, Joseph was one of those seekers. In Matthew 1, 18 through 21, it tells us that he was seeking to do what was right. Should I put Mary away because she's pregnant and that baby's not mine? What should I do? What is the right thing to do? He was seeking to be right before God. And the Lord tells him, take her as your wife. That child is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph had plans. But he said, you know, it's more important that I live God's plan for my life than that I try to have my own way this Christmas time. As you think about the characters of Christmas, oh, how wonderful it is to look at the surrender of this man. And then there are the shepherds. Let's go to Bethlehem and find him, they say. And I'll go back to my Irish imagination. And as they go and find the Savior and come back to that hillside. And maybe they came back to that hillside many times. Hey, yes, Joseph? It was here. What, Joseph? It was here. Don't you remember? It was here when the angel came. It was here when we got the instruction. It was here that we learned how to find Jesus. Then there's the wise men. They're seekers, guided by creation. Romans chapter 1 tells us that there's more than enough evidence in creation for people to find God. Those wise men, as they looked at creation, knew that a child had been born. And as they come seeking to Jerusalem, they just need a word from God's word to guide them home. And maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning. And as you look at creation, you would say, it couldn't just happen. People tell me there was a big bang. I grew up in Ireland making all kinds of bangs called explosions. I never saw one that created anything but chaos. God created it. And oh, dear friends, if this morning you would say, yeah, I know it didn't just happen, then hear the word of God that says, go to Christ. And you'll find all that life has for you. The singers teach us we have a God who does the impossible. The schemers teach us there'll always be people opposed to God who want their own way. The seekers teach us it's not enough just to know about Him. We have to make a U-turn and come to Him. My little sister is 10 years younger than me. And she grew up in the church. And she heard the story of Jesus and the gospel many times. But one Sunday night, as she sat in church, she realized, I know about all of these stories and things, but I have never really experienced what it is to know Christ. And she wanted to speak to the pastor afterwards, Pastor Hugh Moore, a friend of mine, but he was busy. And she said, I really need to speak to you. And he said, I'm kind of tied up for a bit, Anne. I'll come and visit tomorrow night. She said it was the worst Monday she ever had because she knew in her heart something was missing. There was a longing just to know that this God who is love loved her, forgave her. When the pastor came that Monday night, he came in and said, oh, it's so wet out there. It's a typical Irish night. And she pulled him in and sit him down on the couch and said, tell me about salvation. I need to be saved. Dear friends, the seekers remind us, it's not enough just to know that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to be like these seekers who went and found him. So this Christmas time, do you know the awe that Jesus loves you? That Jesus came just for you? And that Jesus invites you not just to know about him, but to experience the fullness of his love. There are many needs at this time of year. It's a time when people fight all kinds of depression and tough things. The awe of Christmas is that Jesus is sufficient for every single one of them and so much more. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the reality of a Savior who came, for the love of God expressed to us, lost and broken, hurting, struggling. Father, help us not to lose the awe of the fact that you stepped out of eternity for each one of us as individuals. Help us, like the singers, to be filled with joy because you do the impossible. Help us, Father, not to listen to the schemers and the systems of this world that only lead us astray. Help us to hear the voice of the Spirit. And like the wise men and shepherds, Joseph of old, let us seek to come to you and to do what is right, to know your forgiveness and love in a fresh encounter with you. In Jesus' name I pray.